Well, we are studying the book, or should I say the letter of Ephesians. If you would turn in a Bible, get hold of a copy of the scriptures and turn to chapter 4. We are at verse 25. There was a movie that was very impactful in our culture. It was called Dead Man Walking, and it was based on a very true story written down by a Catholic nun, Sister Helen Prejean, and she wrote this book called Dead Man Walking. And she says, she did an interview about a decade ago about this, and she said one of her heroes of faith and forgiveness is a man named Lloyd LeBlanc. Now, he is the father of David LeBlanc, who was murdered along with his girlfriend by these two brothers, Patrick and Eddie Saunier. This happened down in Louisiana, or Louisiana, as they say. After all this took place, after these two brothers murdered this young couple, the neighbors began harassing their mom, the guys who committed this horrible crime. But this father of this boy brought a basket of fruit to their mom, and he expressed to her the sentiment, "I'm a parent as well. And I know that you're not responsible for this murder." And the interviewer asked the nun, how does a parent do that? How do you say that? You know, how do you forgive like that? And she went on to describe what had happened to Mr. LeBlanc. The sheriff came and brought this man to the morgue to identify his son's body. Now, David was 17 years old, and he was a beautiful son, and he had been shot in the back of the head. Now, his dad, Lloyd, who was good with his hands and could fix things, recalls seeing his son's body laid out on that cold tray and thinking to himself, "I can't fix this." He was a good Catholic, and he came to pray what they call the Our Father, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he came to the line in the prayer where it says that we should forgive those who trespass against us. And he said, "There was nothing inside of me that felt like doing that. But," he said, "this is where I have to go." And so he went down that road to forgive. "I didn't feel it, but I knew that was where I had to go." And that's where he went. And so he, in so many ways, embodies forgiveness. Not just something that we can do for others. Not forgiving just for the sake of those boys who did this crime. No, it's a forgiveness that says, "I'm not going to let this anger and hatred kill me. I'm going to remain kind and loving. I'm going to be the person that God has been developing and making." Forgiveness is not just a single act very often. When there's really something to forgive, it's very often much more than a single act. "Oh, I forgive you." You don't say that for something like this. Forgiveness is a pathway. And you have to get up every day and say, "Lord, I forgive them because you forgave me. Help me to live in that forgiveness." And so in doing this, you and I are called to be different than the cosmos. We are called to be different than the world. And we really stick out like a sore thumb when we forgive in that way. And what does it take to forgive like that? To be God's person? I would tell you that it takes God Himself. It takes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to kind of bring us into that place here in this text today. And what we see is that God, by doing this, by counting on us to be His representatives, to be His living testimonies in the world, God is making Himself vulnerable. Because we don't always get this right. Sometimes it takes us months, years, decades to forgive, to come to the place where we even recognize there's something we have to forgive. We come to a place and we say, why am I like this? We're trying to be like Jesus and we just see that we're miles away. And He helps us through the testimony of others, through the testimony of His Word, through the testimony of His Spirit. He keeps pushing us back to that place. This is where you got stuck. This is where your soul was damaged. And you didn't let me heal it. You got scar tissue. You walk with a limp now. You need to let me heal that so that you will be a testimony. You will be a light in this world. And so God works with us as we go on. Thanks to God for that. And He puts Himself at risk. He gave everything for us. He bore the humiliation, all the humiliation that the world could heap on Him. He did that. He gave us everything. Now the question is will we live to that? It's not easy. Paul knows this. Now, we talked last week about putting off the old person like a garment that just doesn't work anymore. It's rotten. It stinks. We have to get it away from ourselves. Put off the old person and let Christ renew our minds. And in so doing that, we will have put on the new person. We will have put on Christ. So what does it look like now when we begin to put on this wardrobe? We're becoming someone new. This isn't just a shell. This is a total life change. Who's doing that? God is changing us by getting into us. He does it through Christ. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And the result is that as we go on, the new you and the new me begins to resemble Jesus. We begin to, what's up with them? Why does she do that? Why does he do that? Huh. I wonder what's going on with them. The world wants to know. We want to be that person that provokes questions of other people. So basically the message title today is to be like God, walk in love. Now I've always been intimidated by that scripture in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, be perfect like your heavenly Father. And I always think, right. No, and Paul's insisting on it here. Be perfect like your heavenly Father. You do that by walking in love. So I want to talk about, I think Paul is telling us how to walk in love here today. So I want to give us about three ideas of how we can approach that. The first thing about walking in love is you got to be intentional about walking in love. You won't do it by accident. It doesn't come natural to us. The world is just too hard-hitting. It's too ugly to us. We have to decide, I want to walk in love. So let's look at the text here. Chapter 4 and verse 25, and we're going to read down through verse 29. Be like God your Father. Verse 25. Therefore, and he has been talking about renewing our minds and becoming a new self. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body, or members in one body, as it were. In your anger, because I know you're going to get angry, do not sin. There is righteous anger, but most of the time when we're feeling righteous anger, we feel like it's righteous anger. We the best we do, we might get to 80%, but there's still some personal stuff in there. So he says, don't let it lead you into sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's in the same thought. That's how he gets a foothold. If you have been stealing, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. In other words, if you've been taking something, someone else's work, you need to start doing your own work with your own hands now. Doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk, that could be translated, do not let any rotten or putrid or spoiled talk come out of your mouth, words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, let's just stop here for a minute. Would somebody get me some water? I forgot to get it. So he says, speak truth. Now, what I want you to take note of here is that he's making quotes from the Bible that he has. The Bible he has does not have a New Testament. He has the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he's quoting here from in the beginning, speak truth. He's quoting Zechariah the prophet, who spoke during the time of the return from the exile. And so the context in Zechariah, when Zechariah says speak truth to one another, is the remnant community in Jerusalem. Here, this is the remnant of God's people who are following Jesus. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness. See that? Hold your hand up there. She's got a sparkly new ring. So Paul's just bringing forth the ancient message into a current context. And we have to do the same thing. We're the remnant of God's people. We're the leftover bit who follow Jesus, who live by his Spirit in his word. And so this is what it looks like, speaking truth. Be upset without sinning. That's Psalm 4:4. Psalm 4 talks about laying in your bed at night, quaking in anger. Let God speak to you, it says. This has been there all the while. This is not brand new stuff. If your anger is righteous, then you have the right to hold that anger, but don't let it cause you to sin. Later on, it's going to say, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. So it's not, it's assuming that most of our anger probably isn't righteous. Let God encourage you in the night of your anger. You don't want that. You want that anger to be gone by sundown. You want to resolve that thing. How many of you are successful at turning off your anger when you're really hot? You can't do that. We're human beings, and we are who we are. We get angry, and sometimes we quake in our bed at night thinking about the things that have happened. But let God encourage you in the night, especially if your anger is righteous anger. But if your anger is like most anger that we experience, get it worked out before sunset. Don't let it go over into the next day. If you are a married person and you have been eye to eye and nose to nose with your spouse about something, and I know what kinds of things you get eye to eye and nose to nose about. It's usually something that's so silly you could never tell anyone else. But you feel very deeply. If you ever put the toilet roll that way again, I'm going to have to kill you. No, we really do fight about things like that. Hopefully it's something better than that. You need to learn to fight. You need to learn to manage conflict. As a married couple, that's God's testing ground. And guess who's watching? All your little ones. And they're taking cues from you. There are many lessons to learn about dealing with this anger thing, you know. First thing is, this person I'm talking to is made in the image of God, just like I am. So I am dishonoring one of his creatures right now for the sake of the toilet paper roll or whatever silly thing it might be. Second thing is when I speak to that person, am I assigning moral value to something that has no moral standing at all? It's just a banal, silly thing that annoys me. Have I learned to contain this conflict? Have I learned to express this to them? One of the best techniques, one of the techniques in this is never use the word you. Talk about it in terms of yourself. You know, when you do that, it just falls on me in a hurtful way. It makes me feel bad. Okay. Well, they might say, yes, I know I intended to make you feel bad because you're a real... No. 9 times out of 10, they'll say, oh, I never meant it that way. I meant this. Yeah, I know you meant that, but when you say it that way, it doesn't work for me. Whatever. Learn to communicate. Learn how not to communicate as well. And make a commitment. I won't call that person names because that person is a child of God. I have a responsibility to him. I have to answer to him for what I just said about them. You know, and some of us, it takes like half a lifetime to get this down because we're so sure we're so right. You know, guys, if we're in a workplace that's kind of rough and tumble, I used to fly with Air Force crews all over the world. There's nothing I haven't seen or heard. But when you bring that kind of camaraderie and that kind of, you know, if you got a problem, you get in somebody's face right now. People are armed, you know, I mean, they're just basically organized, you know, street gangs. That's what the military is. And you get paid for it. It's cool. You can't bring that home. Well, you can, but it doesn't work well. And so these are the kinds of things that we have to work through on this issue of anger. So don't let it lead you into sin. Figure out how to stop sinning that way. What ways are we giving the devil a foothold in our lives? He says, don't give the devil a foothold in your life by letting that anger take you places. What's the devil's big plan? Divide and conquer. He likes to divide. He likes to divide right down between a husband and a wife. He likes to divide right down between a child and their parents. He does it really well. And we fall for it on a regular basis. The world's anger always creates division. It separates us from one another. And we are called to be one another people.
We're together in this thing. So be careful with and about the anger. So how do we live in the world but not be of it? That is the big question. It's very hard. How do we keep unity in the church? We're all come from different tribes. We're all bringing all kind of different baggage into this place. Some of us started out in the church as kids and were raised by a wonderful Christian family. And we've just seen the most amazing things and had excellent character development. Some were raised by wolves, tossed around here and there and treated terribly, traumatized, injured in soul and body. And so feel like the only way I can get any standing back in the human community is to get back at those people who hurt me or somebody. That's why we're here. So we'll stop doing that. That's what the world does. Division is his best tactic. So knowing that the church is a portal, this is a place where we get right up next to heaven, where sometimes we can see it. When we share in the Lord's Supper, when we let his word finally go into a closet where we haven't been opening that closet, when the Holy Spirit gets in there, we can start to see a little bit more of heaven. That's a good thing. I want to see all of it I can. No strife and no division there. So the more we're fighting and the more we're divided, the more we're in trouble. We need to speak encouraging words to one another. Everybody you meet. Warren Wiersbe is the guy I heard say this. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle. It's so true. No matter how together people look, everyone's got something going on. They're struggling. Jesus talked about this whole thing, and that's where that word that Paul used there that I said was, you know, when he talks about words that come out of your mouth being rotten or just horribly, comes from this passage, Matthew 12. Jesus uses the same words. He's teaching here, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten. For the tree is known by its fruit. He's talking about the words that come out of your mouth. And he's getting in somebody's face. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil man from his evil treasury brings forth evil. But Jesus goes on, and this is a terrifying statement he makes. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they say. Oh, yeah. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In the end, we're all going to get what we wanted or what we asked for. If we've been living our lives in a virtual hell, we have just seen the introduction to where we're going to end up. If we have tried to get to the portal of heaven, if we want to see heaven, if we want to be in that place, we'll be in that place because he will take us there. We will seek him. So be intentional. Be intentional about walking in love. Are you going to fail? I guarantee it. That's why we get to live these long lives, so that we can get beyond that. If you fail, you get up and you start again. And you get to that place where you say, I don't want to disappoint God. So next time I see this thing coming around this way, I'm going to remember that. Next time I see an opportunity to share the story of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus with somebody, I'm going to take it. Because I just missed that one, see? It's okay. He lets us come back at it again. He lets us learn. God is counting on it. God and the world needs it. It needs for us to be intentionally walking in love. So God is driving us to that place. I want you to walk in love. The second thing is this. Tune your whole life to the Holy Spirit. And easier said than done, but he talks about it here. Let's look at verse 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Rather, I add that word in there, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. One commentator has called this one of the most mysterious and important verses in the Bible. It's great. Think about that. Do not offend the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve him. Who is God? How powerful is God? Is he great? It's only through weakness that you let yourself be grieved or offended by anything, right? He's opening himself up. He's letting himself be vulnerable to our behavior. He's, you know, if it was me, you're going to be like that? I don't want to talk to you. Get out of here. He doesn't do that to us. His Holy Spirit comes. He gets in our life as far as we'll let him. And usually that's not too far at first. But as he begins to walk down the hall, what do you got in this closet here? Like he doesn't know. I don't think we should go in there just yet. And why do you have padlocks on it? Nobody goes in there. We need to let him into those closets. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, because he's the one who has sealed you for the day of redemption. Now, this sounds like this is a new deal that God is doing, and it is at some level, except this. Paul's taking it out of the prophets. And the prophets are exegeting the law. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, he's talking, Isaiah is there before they're taken into exile. He says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. So the angel of his presence saved them. He's talking about Israel. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. This is Isaiah. Talking about times past that were centuries before him. He's talking about how it was when they came out of Egypt. He says, verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved God's Holy Spirit. Paul is dipping out of the well of Scripture. So God turned to become their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old, the days of Moses. Where is he who brought them through the sea? The shepherd of his flock. Where is he who put among them his Holy Spirit? This is not new. He's talking about what God's been doing since the beginning. God has wanted to dwell with his people. But he would meet with Moses in this little tent. And he said, Moses, I'm moving outside the camp. Because if I stay in there, I'm going to wipe out the whole bunch of them. I know what they're doing. So he won't tolerate, at some level, our sin. He doesn't put up with it. He doesn't say it's okay. But he wants to be with us. And so even with the Israelites who had come out of Egypt, his Holy Spirit was in their midst. And then later, he was dwelling with them in the time of Isaiah in the temple place, where they could go. And this is the same Holy Spirit now that we have this marvelous deal. God, I just don't know what he was thinking by dwelling in us. It's such a huge chance he's taking that we're not going to do well with this. But he does it anyway. He seals it up. And as we discussed earlier in the book, it's the same word, this sealing word. It's the same word that's now used in modern Greek to describe an engagement ring. This is God's engagement ring for us, his Holy Spirit. He's saying, someday you will be part of the wedding of the Lamb when Christ is united with his people at a great feast. So these pictures are here for our benefit. And so the Holy Spirit is sealing us personally, each of us, and us as a corporate group for that day, unto the day of our release or our redemption, when we are released from all the stuff we carry around with us and we can see that thing in which we have placed our hope and our faith. So Paul says, be kind and tender-hearted. He's not calling us to be stupid, but he says, be kind and tender-hearted. Look into the soul of who you're dealing with. Whoever's up in your face and angry with you, look into their soul. First of all, is there anything right about what they're saying, why they're angry with me? Maybe. Okay. We got to own that. But the other part is, what's going on with them? Why are you feeling this way? Are you not my fellow believer, follower of Christ? Are you not sealed for the day of redemption? So he calls us to give each other a break. Because he forgives and saves us, he wants us to forgive and act on behalf of others. So tune your whole life into the Holy Spirit. And finally this, keep your eyes on Jesus' great gift. Let's read these last two verses. Because in this unit, the people centuries later who made the numbers in the book, the chapters and the verses, they missed on this one. The end of the chapter should be at 5:2. So we're going to read these first two verses that belong with this unit. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Isn't it good to be a dearly loved child? He loves us. Even if you didn't feel that way growing up, he feels that way about us. And live a life of love. Walk in love, literally. You know, the Greek word is peripatao, means walk about, walk around. Just walk around loving people. That's the picture. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow. It's a parental picture here. Be imitators. Learn to, who imitates you? Does anyone imitate you? Does anyone notice you? Your kids. Yes, they do. For good or for bad, they learn a whole lot of stuff from you. And so he says, you imitate God so that others can imitate you. That's how it works. Love others out of the tremendous treasure of love that Christ gave us. In other words, he gave everything and we receive everything. So don't be stingy with your love. You know, we have a lot less to give than God does. But he loads us up so that we've got stuff to give. We've got patience. We've got kindness. We've got grace. The quote here from a commentator, in Christ, divine justice and unfathomable love kissed to fulfill at once all the Old Testament sacrificial types. The Psalms say that in God, righteousness and loving kindness meet. They kiss. And it's only in God that we bring these two things together. Because with us, it's either I'm judging and I'm angry, or I care about you, but not together. You know, not the same. No. In Christ, these things come together. It's a model for us on grateful, self-sacrificial acts of love. And so we do all these things. Look in your bulletin. Look at the things that are going on. We're going to have an Easter week coming up here, a resurrection week. And I hope you'll plan to be part of that. If you have a family and you have little kids, I hope you'll plan to be at the Passover on Wednesday night, because that is something designed for teaching little children. And I hope you'll plan on talking with your kids this week. And I'm not saying you shouldn't bring older kids. We need them too in that process. But my grandkids have already called me and told me they want to read for the Passover. So they're coming and they're going to read. And so we're going to need a bunch more readers. So if you've got little ones that are learning to read and they can read the scripture, they got to that level. Usually we're looking for, you know, fifth, sixth graders or somewhere in that range, or somewhere where their reading ability is comfortable. They can stand up and do that. But all these food things we have at the Passover are all little teaching implements. So plan to be part of that if you would and if you will. Not just if you have little kids, but especially if you have little kids. So we're going to make that the alternate event for Awana and Junior High Breakaway that night. So for Easter week, that is that. On the Good Friday service, if you're a high schooler, plan on helping Pastor Dave do this whole great service that he does on Good Friday. Before that, men's Lenten breakfast. Plan on inviting some guys to that thing. We got all ages of guys, and we see people every year, a handful of guys make a commitment to the Lord, either for the first time or a recommitment. That's what we're here for, taking in the harvest that God gives. So those are just a few of the things on the windscreen. Get into the website in the church. Register for these things. And by the way, when he says tablet, he doesn't mean a writing tablet. He means a computer tablet. And somebody will be there to help you register. We're going to learn how to do that, because it just takes a lot less labor when we do that, and a lot less mistakes get made. So walking in love, that's what we're to do. Be intentional about it. Let the Holy Spirit get into all the places in your life. And keep your eyes on what Jesus has done for you in every case. When it's time to forgive, remember who's been forgiven first and foremost. And that would be each of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all you give us, for all you do, for all you've done. You're all around us. You're over us. You're under us. You're to the side of us. You're in front of us. You're in back of us. Everywhere we go, everything we do.